Amen. The ministry that I'm a part of is entitled Ends of the Earth. And we have given it that title because Jesus clearly said in the book of Acts, in the very beginning, take this gospel first to Jerusalem. You guys remember the story. And then Judea and Samaria. And finally to the ends of the earth. Half of the world's population today is without the gospel. That's over 3 billion souls that have never known that God became a man, came to this earth and gave his life for you and I. So the salvation that I wake up every morning with, that I rejoice in, half of the world doesn't even know that it's possible. That's why we have a ministry called Ends of the Earth, because we want to go to those places where Jesus has never been named and show people that God, that God loves them and that God wants to save them. So let me just take you on a journey with my family. And I do this to encourage you, to let you know that missions and evangelism and the Great Commission is not simply for a select group of people that are, you know, gone and have written books and, you know, and are far from us. Missions and evangelism is for every one of us. My wife and I were born and raised here in Southern California. We got saved in college. God did a miracle in our lives. And we have been walking with the Lord, I think, for about 23, 24 years now. Well, 15 years ago, a missionary came to our church, spoke a message like, I want to speak to you this morning. And the Lord clearly said, get up from this place. Leave your father and mother. Leave your homes and go to the ends of the earth because that's where I want to use you. And so God has done an incredible work in my family. And I know he wants to do it in yours as well. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. We all know the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Baptize, make disciples. We know that. But in Acts chapter 26, Paul gives us more detail regarding the Great Commission. Paul explains to us what we are to actually do in the spiritual realm. Paul walks us down this path and shows us that when we go out in the Lord's name, when we begin to walk in the way that he wants us to walk, then we will be a part of changing people's eternity, changing their immediate situation, but also changing their eternity. Paul the Apostle says in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul said that Jesus called me, open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now this verse, it stands out to me because so often I get lulled to sleep and I see people that are unsaved, let's say they're in my own family, or people that don't know the Lord in my own community, and I just think, oh, they'll be all right. It'll all work out in the end. Well, in this verse, Paul, in a sense, peels back my human thinking and says, look closely at what's going on. People are living in utter darkness. Those that do not know the Lord, they might be good people. They might be nice neighbors. They might be good citizens of a country, but they are living in darkness. Now, what's it like to be in darkness? You have no idea where you're going. You don't have any idea what's in front of you. You're groping and you're searching to find what? You have no idea. You're just searching in the dark. I can remember, and remember with me this morning, the moment of your salvation. I can remember the day that Jesus touched me. I had been groping for years. I had been searching on with drugs or with immorality or with whatever it was in front of me at the time. I was just groping for something to say, why do I exist and who am I and why am I on this earth and what does it mean to even be alive? Who am I? And I'm just looking in the dark. And someone came to me and said, Rob, you've tried everything, but you've not tried Jesus Christ. Now, my mother had spoken to me for years, son, you need to repent. And I just said, that's for you, Mom. That's not for me. You guys have ever been there? That's good for you. It's not good for me. But the day came when someone entered into my life and said, you are living in darkness. Turn and come into the light of God. And that day I will never forget it. I will never forget it. It was like I woke up that morning in a thick fog that I'd been walking around in for years, searching for something. And when that word came to me from somebody I trusted, from somebody that I loved, and they said, you need Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit turned me around, turned me from darkness to light. And all of a sudden, I was looking into the face of God. Not tangibly, not physically. I can't draw a picture of what I saw, but I'll tell you this. I went from blackness to living color. I went from just that, you know, just beat down in my mind to an open mind that could see what life was for, understand who God was. I didn't know anything about Him, but I knew He was real. I knew He existed, and you know what? I knew He loved me. I knew He loved me. I had been searching for that kind of love for years, and I could not find it because I was in darkness. Well, how many around us are still in that state? How many on this earth are still in that state? How many has God called us to be a part of their salvation? People in your neighborhood, people in your community, people in South Sudan and unreached nations, we are on this earth for one purpose, to be light, to be salt, to be those ones that show love through our physical touch, show love through what we do and how we spend our time, and those that open our mouths and say, Jesus loves you. And without Jesus, there is only one destination. Without Jesus, there is one destination, eternity without God. The Bible calls it hell. It's a sobering reality. I was on my way there, and thank the Lord, at 20 years old, He converted me. He changed me because somebody spoke that message to me. And now, where is my eternity? It's with Him. So if I live for another 30, 40 years, if I die tomorrow, I am going to be with Jesus. I am prepared for eternity. How many today are still in their sin and are not prepared? Think of them. As we're going through this message, think of those that God has put in your life. Maybe somebody you just played golf with. You're in the golf cart with them on the course, and you're teeing off, and you realize this person doesn't have a clue about Jesus. Lord, give me an open door to speak to them. Lord, you put me in a golf cart with them. You put me on the course with them. Lord, give me an open door to tell them about you. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody at school. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood or somewhere in your city. There are people that are crying out, and they're groping in darkness. They don't even know what they're looking for. It is for us, as we see here for Paul the Apostle, to help people to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Let's read that together. I really want us to understand that. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Satan is the father of these people on the earth that don't know Jesus. When I was unsaved, I was a child of the devil. Now, I lived like the child of the devil, so it would have been very easy for any of you, if you knew me, to say, that guy, Rob Douglas, he's a child of the devil. But let's not be confused here. It's not just those crazy-looking and crazy-acting people. If you haven't been washed in your heart, if your sins haven't been washed away, you are under the devil's control. Now, so often I'll be witnessing to people, and I'll think, the first time I witness to them, they're definitely going to get saved, and their eyes will be open, and everything will be okay. And then I witnessed to them and I realized they just turned me off. They turned me off like I turned off my mother and whoever else witnessed to me all of those times. The average American hears the gospel at least 5 times before they accept. Some do it the first time. Some it takes 15. But the average American takes five interactions with another person that preaches the gospel before they open their heart. Why do they reject Jesus? Because they're a child of the devil. They're under the devil's power. What happens in my life? What happened in your life? What happened in everybody else that needs to get saved? What will happen in their lives? Someone will enter into their life and love them and minister to them and be a part of them and then preach the gospel to them, and all of a sudden, they'll go from a child of the devil to a child of God. I cannot think of a more important thing for every one of us to be active in daily. Now, I'm not saying all of you need to quit your jobs and move to Africa with me. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying where you are with the people that are in front of you, in the area that God's given you, with the gifts that God has already put in you, ask the Lord, Lord, who's in darkness, and how might I be a part of changing their eternity, to turn them from a child of the devil to a child of you. There is no greater joy than to watch somebody be converted. Not because of what you say, because of what God does, but God has chosen to use foolish people. Is it true? God has chosen to use foolish people. Let's finish this one verse. It's so packed. There's so much in it, but let's just go ahead and finish it by reading it. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from Satan's power to God's power, that these people may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus came to this earth to change sinful people. And he uses us. We are his hands and his feet. Well, let me walk you down someone else's story to encourage you, to stir you, to tell you that it's not just for a missionary like myself that moves to a foreign country, but it's for all of us, wherever God has put us. Last year, I was at another church in Lake Arrowhead, and I was talking to a couple, and the man explained to me, he said, Rob, I've heard you speak about Africa and the kids and all the stuff that's going on there. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life. And now I'm excited because I want to hear about what God's doing right here in my own home country. And he said, the plumbing business that I have during the recession a few years back started to really taper off, and my income started to drop. And my wife has been homeschooling our two kids for many years. And so we pray, Lord, you know, we have, you know, this perfect home and this perfect family. We live in Lake Arrowhead, you know, that Christian bubble. Have you guys ever been up there? That beautiful conservative land. We live here and we're out of finances, Lord, and we want to do what you want us to do. Show us what you have for us. And so as they prayed, the wife felt like her kids were old enough. They're on their way into college, and she was done homeschooling for a time. And she prayed and she said, maybe I can get a job working in the school system. So she applied to the San Bernardino school system. And they said, yes, we have an open position for someone like yourself to go into the classrooms and to teach the kids about drugs and the awareness of drugs and, you know, the DARE program and Say No and whatever else. And so she says, well, what are the drug problems in this area? And they said, where do you live? She said, I live up on the mountaintop in Lake Arrowhead, and I don't see a lot of issues up there. But down here in San Bernardino, this weekend, why don't we get together and I'll take you to a rave. Now, how many of you know what a rave is? A rave party, okay? Let me explain it to you. A rave party is thousands of people, normally in their teens, early 20s, getting together with as much drugs as they can find, with as much immorality as they can imagine, getting together in one huge venue with concerts and lights and the smoke and the pounding music and the dance floor, and it literally is everything goes when you're in a rave party. Now, this homeschool conservative Christian mom, wife of a plumber, drives by a rave party with the people that she was going to be working with, and they said, this is the issue we're dealing with in our neck of the woods, and her heart was broken. She explained it as driving down the street as slow as she could and just looking at thousands of kids lined up, 8 kids wide, a half a mile long, down the street, women barely dressed in anything, the men already completely loaded on drugs, and her heart was broken, and she said, where are the churches? Where's the youth pastors? Where are the people? There are Christians around here. Where is everybody? Where is the salt? Where is the light? It's not here. These kids are trapped in eternal darkness, and they're going deeper and deeper into darkness every night, and no one's even touching them. And this is out in the open. This isn't some secret thing where you have to get a special badge to get in or know some kind of secret code at the door. You just walk in. You pay the money. So as she continued to pray about it, the Lord said, and she went home and told her husband, and together, I met them, they're very emotional, they just began to weep as soon as they thought about their kids, putting their daughter's face on one of those girls walking into a rave scene. What would I do for my daughter? What would I do for my son if he was caught in that? What can we do? And so they got together with another family in their community, and they went to the rave party. The next one was like a month later, and they went there. The men realized that this is such an immoral situation. As men, we're not going to go into these places. We're not going to walk into the rave parties because as men, we would be seen as predators, and it's not a comfortable thing. So the men stay outside and they pray, and they pass out these bracelets. They make these bracelets that all of the ravers collect, and on the bracelet, they put their website. And they created a website that was high-tech and spoke that rave language and connected with these kids. So when the kids got the bracelet and later when they were sober and, you know, able to think, and they typed in the website, they would see, God loves you. in their language, in their way. So the men are passing out bracelets and praying, and the women go right into these rave scenes. Now here's two homeschool moms walking around in one of the most profane gatherings you can imagine. Now, they didn't dress any different. They weren't covered with tattoos. They didn't have to fit in like we oftentimes think people do. They were just there, there to watch and to pray and to say, Lord, how can we help? And the woman said, one of the first raves she went to, she can remember walking in and she's praying and kind of circling this whole party scene. She saw a girl standing in the middle of the dance floor. The girl was on so much drugs that her eyes were rolling back. She had no control of her body. So, of course, she was wearing very little. And four or five men were circling her, coming in to take advantage of her. This mom walked right in the middle of that dance floor and said, she is mine. You were not touching her. Grabbed that girl, didn't know who she was, picked her up, took her outside, just began to pray for her, began to minister to her. This is a plumber and a homeschool mom that said, where's the light? The light's in me. I need to go. I need to go. I was just speaking with them 2 weeks ago, and they said, Rob, we went to another rave in L.A., and at first they didn't want to let us in. And the people said, those are the rave moms. You've got to let them in. They've now been to so many of these raves. The people that go from one to another, they know who they are. Those are the rave moms. They love us. They care about us. The owner of the rave, or the manager of that venue that night, came up to her and said, I'm sorry that we gave you trouble when you came in. The people have told us how much you love these kids, and these kids need help. Will you come to all of my raves? Literally opened up the door and said, bring your light into the darkness that I've created, because I know these kids are hurting. Now, she could have stayed home. She could have just done what she thought she should always do. Or when she was confronted, she said, God, you're going to use me. You use Paul. You use Peter. You've been using foolish people forever. Lord, use me to cross the street. Now, that's just one story of what God's doing with one family right here amongst us. God wants to use you with your gifts and your calling and all that He has given to you and those people that He has put in your life. Well, cross the world with me. Let's take our story from America and let's bring it all the way over to Africa. When I was with you last, I shared with you about South Sudan and how they had been in 20 years of civil war. Millions of people had been killed. There was all this conflict and problems, and so many of them are completely unreached. And as our native missionaries, these are African men and women, just like you and me, that said God wants to use us right here. As they went in, they found the forgotten people. And I told you the story of the Taus tribe and how when we first went there, they were eating food that wasn't even made for human consumption. These people were starving. They were dying of thirst. They had nothing. And as our missionaries began to lay down their lives for them. You remember the story of Zachariah, that one man that went to the hospital and came back, and the whole village said, you brought our brother as though back from the dead. God opened up a massive door with the Taus people. Then, as we looked at their children, and as I took this photo of a child with bullets in his mouth, these are empty bullet casings. These are empty AK-47 rounds. I realized that this child is teaching. He has nothing else to put in his mouth except empty bullet shells. And as we looked at these kids and we wanted to minister to them, we wanted to take care of them, God opened up a door to start a school with the Taus kids. And many of you from this church have been supporting these kids every month. Well, let me tell you the next part of the story. I talked about the devastation and how salvation began to crack forth and to bring forth fruit in the Taus village. Let me tell you about what's happening today. We were able, after 2 years of fighting with the government, to relocate the Taus kids to a new home. Where they lived, their original tribal home, was so filled with violence that kids were being killed when men would come to steal cattle and they had machine guns and kids were getting caught in the crossfire. There were snake bites. It was all this craziness. And we said to the government, please allow us to take these kids from this tribal village into an area that's nearby. It's still their country. It's still their people, but a safer area that has police and somewhat of a community around them. As we drove up to the Taus village, put all of the kids in this huge truck. In those places of the world, there aren't buses. So don't think we put them in buses with, you know, nice air conditioning. We put them in a huge truck. We drove them to this place, and somebody had given us, I think, $5,000 to build a dorm for the Taus boys. As this truck rounded the corner and started to slow down, you could hear the Taus boys chattering in the back. Is that our house? Is that our house, that simple concrete building, you know, with a sheet metal roof that we would call like a woodshed or a barn? Is that our house? And the boys actually got out and they touched it. And they said, we've never had a concrete home in our life. Is this really ours? And we opened the door and they saw mattresses and clothing and a little footlocker and shoes. And we said, this is your new home. They broke out in spontaneous celebration. This is the photo of these kids in their new home. Simple things like $15 a month from an American family to a Taos child changed their lives forever. That night, the boys sat down for a meal. And when we first gave it to them, they kind of like were protecting it like it would be their last. And we said, you don't have to do that. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner guaranteed. Every day, there'll be no violence, there'll be no guns, just be at peace. And these boys sat there and they filled their stomachs with the simplest of things. Well, the girls had a very similar experience. We had the boys in one dorm and the girls about a quarter mile away in another dorm with a dorm mother and another married couple. As the girls came in, this one girl lay down on the bed and she just started to squeeze the mattress. And she said, it's always been a dream of mine just to have a mattress. It's always been a dream just to have a bed to sleep in. This girl, I know her, she's wonderful. God is doing a miracle with these Taos kids. When the girls first came, the dorm mother, being a bit more civilized in a sense, she said, Rob, when the girls first came, I knew they were going to be great girls, but they literally had no skills. They lived like animals. They didn't know how to wash. They didn't know how to cook food. They didn't know how to, you know, do their own laundry or clean their own skin. They knew nothing. So the first thing I did is taught them how to use a bar of soap. She says now, this is a couple years, she says now when I get up in the morning, I'll get up at 6 in the morning, and the girls are already up. They're preparing food. They're gathering water from the well. They're taking care of the little sisters. They're doing each other's laundry. These girls are the best girls I've ever experienced. When they came, they had zero skills. They had no light. They had no gospel. They had no concept that they were created in the image of God. And now that the gospel has gone to them, not just in a moment, but day after day, week after week, God has revolutionized the life of these girls. And in this photo, you can see them cooking. The older one teaching the younger one how to make rice on a little African stove. The kids in the back that used to be running from, you know, bullets and all of the violence, now they're in the back playing soccer, just kicking a ball around. There is a situation that just came up 2 weeks ago with the girls. Men with machine guns came to their home and came in and harassed the girls and harassed the dorm mother and her husband. They didn't take anything. They didn't steal anything, but everybody was scared to death, you could imagine. Something had happened in another area where men with machine guns were moving through, so we're praying about the better security for the kids. But that's the only bad story we have in all of 2 years. There was a horrible night, but all those 2 years had been doing great. Every Taos child is in school. The educational director came by, and he said to us as he reviewed, you know, all the sheets and whatever they have for their records, he said, your kids are doing better than all of the other kids in the region. In a sense, in the state, if you want to think of it in an American term, your kids are doing better. 2 years earlier, they had never held a pencil or a pen in their hand. But because true love is in their life, because Jesus is there, they know who they are, and they are working with all that they can, and they take education as the greatest blessing. They don't ever say, do I have to go to school? They get to go to school. Our kids, the kids that you are supporting through this church, are doing absolutely wonderful. You can see their faces on there. I had the privilege about, I think it was a couple months ago, to come over to Africa to visit the kids, to visit, you know, the missionaries and see what they were doing. And a church back here had donated soccer uniforms. So when I arrived, I met with the kids and we all got around a big circle at the end of school and I passed out the soccer uniforms. You would have thought that I was giving them brand new cars or, you know, like, here's an iPad and whatever. Just a simple soccer uniform donated from another school or another church. We put these uniforms on these kids and they lit up. I produced two soccer balls from Walmart. Maybe they cost me, what, $10 each or something? Two soccer balls. And they were looking at the soccer balls and I kind of nodded like, yeah, you can take them. And whew, these guys were out. They were kicking. They were running. They were had all their teams all set up. They were doing those, you know, those bicycle kicks that those famous guys do? And I'm like, how do these kids do that? I mean, they're amazing children. What did they need? They needed a chance. They needed somebody to enter their life and say, I love you. And God, more importantly, loves you, and I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be here with you through all of it. Let me teach you the word. Let me show you God's love. These kids are doing amazing. Now, I look at this shot of this one girl with her huge smile sitting there with her soccer jerseys on, and I think 5 years earlier, she would have been chewing on bullet shells. She would have been playing with rocks and nothing. But because a group of people got together, because churches like you have all come together, we have seen God do miracles amongst these people. Here's a picture of the worship choir at Calvary Chapel, Nerus. These kids can sing. They sing with all of their hearts. I'm sitting there taking these shots, and it's incredible. You know how emotional you can get in those moments? I'm like trying to take the shots and not distract. God has so touched these kids that I asked our leader, his name is James, James, why don't the adults sing? He said, because his kids sing better. They are our worship band. And they do this great thing. The kids sometimes will be sitting in the back, and they'll start their song as they're standing up. And they march forward slowly singing their first song. Then they go up on stage, and they kind of do this little dance, singing their second and third song. And then they march all the way back, singing their fourth song. These kids are filled with joy. They're filled with Jesus. These kids are a brand new people. Now, remember the Taus a couple years earlier were totally unreached. Zachariah, that one man, got saved. And now all of their up-and-coming adults, all of their up-and-coming leaders know the Lord so much, this tribe is no longer unreached. This tribe is completely reached. This tribe has the gospel in such a thick amount. It's just a volume of the gospel so much that they can lead. Now, they're just children. They can teach. They can sing. They can do whatever they need to do because people were willing. Now, this happened just about, I think it was 3 or 4 months ago. The older Taus kids, they were, I think, between 13 and 17. They came to James and says, James, we're young adults. We understand what it means to be born again. We know what it means to repent of our sin and to walk away from that and to turn towards Jesus. James, will you baptize us? And so Pastor James put on his little collar, because that's how you have to do it in Africa. We dug a hole in our medical clinic, pumped a little bit of water from the well, put a tarp down, and we baptized the first Taus people ever in history. Ever in history. 5 years earlier, unreached. Today, baptized. Standing up and saying, Jesus is our God. It is no longer the devil. It is no longer darkness. We have been turned from darkness to light. We are no longer under his power. Now God and his power is what controls us. God has done amazing, amazing things. Well, let me conclude this morning's encouragement with one more story. There's over 1 million people that we need to reach, like the Taus. And that's so vast. There's so many out there that we've been praying, Lord, how can we do it? And the Lord led us to another group of Africans from Kenya, which is the neighboring country, that have a Jesus film. They have a projector. They have a trailer with, you know, loudspeakers and the projector screen and all of this. And they haul this old beat-up Land Cruiser with a trailer full of gear into any remote place where they can find just enough money to pay for the gas to get there. And they do 3 days of Jesus film outreach. Now, as I met these guys, I said to them, how do you do it? And they said, well, this guy in Australia donated $5,000 so we could buy this Land Cruiser. And they went down to the welding shop, and we welded up these little things so we can put poles on the roof rack on the top of our Land Cruiser. And then we spread a piece of white sheet around those poles. And as we shine the projector, it shines on one side, but you can see it on both sides because we're out in the middle of these huge fields. And then somebody else donated the money for the loudspeakers, so we're able to show the Jesus film, and thousands of people are coming forth. And they said, well, who were the first people that you ministered to? They said, the neighboring tribe that are totally unreached in Kenya. They're called the Toposa people. They are completely without the gospel. They're still living in the Stone Age. Even, and this picture shows it to us, even the women carry machine guns over their shoulders because that's how dangerous this part of the world is. This is a stay-home mom with an AK-47 over her shoulder. And I'm not joking. That's the way this part of the world is. It's so dangerous that sometimes the dad or the brothers will be gone and something happens and the mom needs to protect her kids, women with machine guns. And they said, so we go into these places, and because we were born and raised as that tribe in a place that was partially reached, and we know the Lord, and we know our brothers and sisters from our tribe have never heard, we go into these places and we show them the Jesus film. So I invited them to come up to where we were. And I said, please come and show it. We've got 1 million people to reach, and the 200 or 300 Taus, they're reached. They have the gospel. They know the Lord. But there's a million else that need it. And they said, great, we're going to come up and we'll spend 3 days ministering the gospel. And as they put up their thing and they got the sheet up and the Land Cruiser's out there and they turn on all the sound, people start coming out of nowhere. And you start playing music early in the day and it gathers this huge crowd. That weekend, 3 nights of showing the Jesus film, we saw 5,000 people attend. 5,000 people came out of where we thought nobody living. They heard the noise. They came out and they sat and they watched the story of Jesus from the birth to the crucifixion to the resurrection. And I said, tell me about it. And he said, well, one time when we were showing the Jesus film, the group of people that came, they all brought their machine guns because that's who they are. They always have their machine guns with them. And they were sitting down and they were watching this Jesus on the screen and they were connecting with him because he was a common man like them. He walked. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have a car. He was just like an African in so many ways today. He walked and he cultivated and he did these things. And then he began to heal people. And then he began to forgive people. And these Africans that had never understood the gospel started to realize that this man is God. This man has not just come to be a great teacher. This is the Son of God. And they were connecting with him. You could hear in their language the murmuring in the crowd. Not the murmuring, but just the noise and the sound. And just as the Romans began to arrest Jesus, the whole crowd, the dynamic of the crowd completely changed. And this African missionary that speaks their language knows them very well. He could hear that they were getting angry. And he saw a couple of them start to raise up their machine guns. Because they thought that those Romans that were on the screen could be shot and killed, and they were going to rescue Jesus from the wicked Romans. And so our guy, realizing what's going on, his car's about to be filled with bullets, his whole sheet's going to be wiped out, not talking about the people that are behind him that could get hit by the crossfire. He gets up, he shuts the whole thing down, and he says, you guys, listen, this is the story. I have to show you the whole thing. Please, put your guns down. Put your guns down. It's not going to end negatively. It looks bad now, but wait to see what happens. He turns back on the Jesus film. He lets the whole thing play out. And when they came to our area, 5,000 attended, and over 532 people came to the Lord that day. This is an area of the world. If you were to ask them, do you know Jesus? They would look at you and say, no. We don't know anything about him. Is he a friend of yours? Does he live in the next village? They are totally in darkness. But somebody said, I have a trailer and a car, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to show it. Somebody else said from Lake Arrowhead, there's raves in San Bernardino, and I'm going to go into them. For my wife and I, we knew that God called us to a refugee camp. So we left our home in America and we moved to a refugee camp. What's my point? God uses foolish people because others are in darkness. They're completely without hope. They are going to an eternity in hell, and it is up to us just to open our mouths and to say, Lord, please use us. Please take us. So my prayer for you this morning is that you will stand up, not at this moment, but stand up in your faith and say, God, what do you have for me? God, what do you want to do in my life? So include. This is a picture of my Jesus film group. All they wanted to do was say thank you. Thank you, Church in America, for being a part of us. Because together we are doing it. If it's America, if it's Africa, we are one. We are one body. We are one person. Now, if you would like to help us in our ministry overseas, we invite that. We need financial help. We need prayer support, of course. Without that, we would never even get up tomorrow. But we need simple financial help to help us and our national missionaries to continue what we do overseas. When somebody donates in America, we make 100% promise. We guarantee that if somebody gives money to help a child, 100% of that money given from the American church goes to that child. We have 100% promise. If you give to the medical clinic, 100% goes to the medical clinic, and we want you to know that. Now, today, if you would like to be involved with the Taus kids, and now that we've expanded to other kids, we have child profile cards. These are pictures of a child, either a Taus child or the neighboring tribe that we're now ministering to. You can take this. It tells you a little bit about the child. And we ask people in America, if God is stirring you, to help us with $15 a month. That's 50 cents a day set aside to say, I'm going to take 50 cents a day and I'm going to affect somebody else's eternity. Because $15 a month goes a long way in South Sudan. God wants to use this. A lot of the churches that I've ministered with, I've talked with the parents, and they say, we keep this child profile card on the kids. kitchen table. We don't just have it, you know, with a little magnet on the back on the refrigerator. We keep it on the kitchen table, and every night as we pray for our meal, or maybe when we're tucking our kids in, we pray over our child because our children are the same age as these children. We pray over them, and we ask God to bless them, and our kids all put in maybe a dime or a nickel from their allowance, and we teach our children at this age to say, it's not just about me, it's about others, and we all come together and help these children. The Taus kids, we support one child with four different sponsors because it costs about $60 to sponsor a child over there. But we ask people to only give 15, and we get multiple sponsors for a Taus child. Then we also have national missionaries. These national missionaries are the ones that are on the front lines. Without them, there would be no Taus outreach. There would be no school. There would be no Jesus film. There would be nothing like that. And for these sponsors, I try to raise 50 sponsors at $15 a month to bring the money up to a few hundred dollars for our national missionaries, and they live on very little. They send a lot of it back to their families in the reached areas. We also have a medical clinic, and maybe if I come back again in time, I can tell you a lot more about a medical clinic. We are touching so many lives, it's unbelievable. When I was there last, we just found a man, we witnessed to him, he got saved, and we said, what's wrong with you? He said, I have tuberculosis and I have a week to live. He got saved just right there. It was the most amazing thing. Our clinic is filled with people every day that have never heard the gospel. It is a major impact. And in this photo, you can see a child that's malnourished. We have a lot of starvation in our area right now. The rains have not come, and there's been too much sun. And without running water and irrigation and trucks full of food, people simply starve. If the rain doesn't come on the right time, in the right season, people starve. And so our medical clinic, we're doing a lot with children and all of that. So we raise tons of sponsors at $15 a month. And then my wife and I raise our finances separately. This is how I can give 100% promise. I don't take money from the kids because my wife and I raise money separately. We need prayer more than anything. I have prayer cards on the table. Please take them. If you'd like to help us financially, any little amount will help. And my job is to get the American church to be a part of what's going on in Africa, as well as teaching them. And then we have a ministry called Most Needed. Most Needed is simply whatever the greatest need is. This photo is of a little girl drinking out of a water well that we just drilled. Another church in Marietta gave us $15,000 to drill a well. It's very difficult to find a rig and to get the well drilled. It's incredibly expensive, but when you do, you bring life to an entire community for 20 years. And this little girl was my first photo of our new well that we just drilled, and she's just drinking it. She comes to our clinic not just to find water, but to find Jesus Christ. We quench her thirst as well as her spiritual thirst. So Most Needed could be a water well, could be malaria nets. It could be anything. It could be a Jesus film outreach. Most Needed is whatever is the greatest need that month. So if God is calling you to help us, please pray about that. In your bulletins, there are those sponsorship cards. You'll see those. They're self-explanatory. You can come out to my table and see me afterwards. But I want to say this. It's not about finances. It's not about South Sudan. It's not about all of these stories of people. It's about you and your Maker. It's about you and Jesus. It's about you saying, Lord, yeah, I can give $15 a month to a child. That's no problem. But Lord, where do you want me to step out? Lord, you're speaking to me right now about people. You're telling me about my neighbor, about the guy I played golf with, about my fellow student. Lord, where do you want me to step out today, especially tomorrow morning? Lord, I know you have a plan for me. God does. I can guarantee that. God will move radically when you take steps of faith. If you don't make steps of faith, He will not move in your life that way. He's already saved you. He's done the greatest thing that you could ever experience, but He wants to do something radical in you, and I have found every time it took a huge leap of faith to cross the street, a huge leap of faith to say to the person next to me, I know the Lord, pray for you. Simply open up a conversation with God in the conversation and let it just be natural. God wants to do radical things. Are you prepared to take those steps of faith? If you are, He will meet you because He wants to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we worship you for all that you are, for all that you do. Lord, we don't even comprehend the things that you have planned for us in these coming weeks. Lord, we know that you are speaking to us. We hear you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray right now for that simple faith that says, Jesus, the message was true. Your word is clear. The stories are real. You are God. Jesus, use me. Jesus, help me to break out of my bubble. Help me to break out of my comfort. Jesus, use me to take your message across the street or across the globe. God, I want to be a part of eternity. Help me to take my eyes off of the temporary and the small trials and the petty things, and help me lift up my eyes and look at you, Jesus, and those that you want to touch through my hands, those that you want to speak to through my mouth. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. Do an amazing work in our lives today, and let it never fade away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if God has touched you and you want to make a fresh commitment, there'll be people up here from your church that can pray with you, lay hands on you, talk to you about things that God wants to do. If you want to talk to me about Africa and the kids, I will be outside, and I'll see you there. Thank you.